No, we are not starting a study in the epistles of Peter. But I do want to pick it up here this morning because the Lord has been laying a message on my heart for some months. And while he lays something on my heart, he also brings through the truth of it. And the truth of this particular thing is something that I have come into and have gone out of many times over the past few months. My coming into it refreshes the awareness of the truth of God. My coming out of it refreshes the need for living in the truth of God. And what I would like to deal with this morning is promises. In particular, verse 4 of the passage that was read, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, in order that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Promises are very popular amongst Christians. We have a song that goes through my mind that used to be sung in Sunday school. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every word, every line. I cannot negate that. These promises are for you and they're for me, because they are contained in the Word of God, and this is His Word for us. But there are many misconceptions going around about the promises of God. One of those misconceptions that's running rampant through the Christian church goes by the name of name it and claim it. You just put your finger on a promise and claim it as your own, and it's almost like some hocus-pocus magic takes place, and it becomes your own. That's not the way it works. And I want to dispel that myth that has crept into our ranks. In fact, nothing against the manufacturers or those who push this particular product, but we even have a little concept in Christian bookstores, and many of you have them in your home, called promise boxes. Now, it can either be a promise box, or I've seen them in the shape of a loaf of bread with little cardboard slips stuck in there, and each day you take a new one, and on it is a promise of Scripture. And you read it, and you claim it. But what we're failing to realize is that most of the promises that are in Scripture have conditions on them. And when you read it off of a little slip of cardboard, it doesn't tell you the condition. It just tells you the promise. So consequently, many people are grasping out and reaching out for these promises and are being disappointed in their experience because the promise does not many times come true. And the problem is not with God. Although what happens is the people begin to say, well, Lord, didn't you say? Didn't you tell me? Isn't your word true? Hath not God said? And what the devil has done once again is he has removed the word of God from the context that God wrapped it in, and he hands it to individual Christians and they treat it like it's a piece of candy. And they're disappointed. And their lives reflect it. Charles G. Finney made this statement, that tremendous evangelist of the mid-1800s. Promises are adapted to all possible states of mind. Pay attention to this. Promises are adapted to all possible states of mind, from the lowest degree of grace and from the lowest depths of despondency, step by step, up to the highest degrees of holy confidence and triumph of which the human mind is capable, end quote. Now here's what I believe he was saying. He says that they are adaptable. That does not mean that we take a promise and we adapt it to us. What he means by that is that the promise in its context will speak to a specific need, whether your need is at the lowest ebb of grace you have ever experienced or the highest degree of triumph you have ever experienced. There is a promise, and there are multitudes of promises, to meet the needs of your life in that whole range. You take a keyboard, a piano keyboard, and you know the range of it. It's like the range of life, our ups and downs, our highs and our lows. And there are promises in the Word of God to meet our needs at every single step of the way. It does not mean that we take a promise out of context and we say, this is for me today. It might be if the context that it is speaking to and that it is wrapped in fits the particular need that you are involved in. Now what he says here, the Apostle Peter is telling his readers that his desire for them is to be equipped with the full knowledge of God. Is that your desire? To come to a full understanding of the will of God and the things pertaining to God? He says, through which, through this knowledge of Jesus, in verse 3, he says, through which are given to us exceeding great. That's the King James Version. Now that word exceeding great is one word in the Greek. And that word is megistos. From it, we get a word like this. Megaphone. You know what a megaphone does? Amplifies. Makes greater. From it, we get the terminology megaton. You know what a megaton is? It is a million tons of TNT. And it has now become the term by which they measure the explosive force of thermonuclear weapons. A 50 megaton bomb is equal to the explosive force of 50 million tons of TNT all stacked up and all blowing apart at the same time. So this word mega means exceeding great, just like King James has translated. It's a tremendous greatness. In fact, the actual translation of these words is, it is the greatest. Now watch what he's saying here in verse 4. Through which are given unto us the greatest and precious promises. That word precious is the word that is used throughout the book of Revelation to describe precious stones. It carries with it the connotation of costly. And I think that's exactly the connotation God wants to get across to us. The fact that we have these promises at our disposal did not come cheap. We have these promises at our disposal because of Jesus Christ. And it is through the knowledge of Him that we come into an awareness of what our inheritance is and what these promises are. And these promises, beloved people, are not confined to the New Testament, although there are many of them there, that goes from the Old Testament through the New Testament. Whereby are given unto us the greatest and precious or costly promises. And then he gives us the reason that we have these promises. This is an amazing thing. Do you know why God gave you those promises? When's the last time you exercised a promise from the Word of God? You see, this is something that we are to be involved in on a very regular basis. It's not just something that we wait until we get into the very deepest, darkest corners of trouble. And then we go scrambling to the promise box, or we go scrambling to the concordance to try and find a promise to fit our need. The promises of God are something that are to be rotating through our lives on a continual basis. And he says, so important are these precious promises, these costly promises, these great promises, so important are they, that it is through these promises and the exercising of them that you begin to exhibit the character of God. He says, in order that by them or through them, we might become partakers of his divine nature. Now, that does not mean that we become like God. That word partaker means partner. That word partaker means companion. That word partaker signifies having in common. The NIV translates it participate. In other words, you become an active participant with God when you begin to exercise these promises in your life. Isn't that an amazing thing? You become a demonstrator of his nature, of his holiness, of his peace, of his love, when you begin to exercise your faith in regard to these promises. And it can never be just a haphazard method of reaching into a box and pulling something out. That's magic. It has to be in a continual walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, day by day, step by step, instance by instance. And just recently, very recently, I was grappling with some things that threatened to overwhelm me. And I had a regular time of reading in the Word of God. And I said, Lord, speak to me. I've recognized this need that I have. Give me something to meet it. And in the normal course of my reading, I did not search to try and find something. In the normal course of my reading, day after day after day, he brought one thing after another from the Word of God into my life, and the things fit so explicitly. If I hadn't known better, I thought he would have written them just for me and for my specific circumstance of that particular moment. That is how perfect the Word of God and the promises of God are meant to fit when they are used in the context of Spirit, show me, lead me, guide me into your truth. But I could have just sat back with my Bible closed and complained to the Lord. I could have gone to a promise box and I might have gotten something from him, and then again I might not have. Because the Bible says to compare Scripture with Scripture. The Bible says that when we come to the Word of God, we're to come and to look at this as the totality of the Word of God and to keep things in context. Now, Why do you think it is that we as Christian individuals don't display a greater activity in the promises of God? A greater acceptance of them? A greater experience of finding their fulfillment in our lives? Do you know that our testimony should be based on the experience of the Word of God and the promises of God meeting our need? The Bible says, be prepared to give answer to the hope that is within you. And the reason that we're not prepared to give answer is that many times we are relying on something that took place way back in time when God met a need way back here with a promise from his word. And no progress has been made into the present. A month or so ago, I was talking with Herb Stoneman, the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Vernal. And he says there's a particular advertising phrase that has caught his fancy, and he has turned it into a Christian phrase. And that phrase comes from the Ford Motor Company that says, have you driven a Ford lately? He says this, what has God done for you lately? I'm not interested in what God did for you 25 years ago, great as that might have been. I want to know, is God actively involved in your life today? What did he do for you yesterday? What did he do for you this morning? Has he met you recently in your need? And beloved people, the only way he can meet you recently is for you to be involved with him on a regular basis. And I believe that's one of the reasons why we as Christians experience so much trouble in our life, because God is sending these influences to try and draw us back into the Word of God, that we might come to an understanding of who He is and the provision He has made to meet us. The Bible tells us in the verse that we studied last week that He has given us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. And it's right here. So I think one of our problems, and one of the reasons we do not realize that every promise is for me, and that we are going from one promise to another in our progress, is because we're not making any progress. We fail to realize that the Christian life is a covenant walk. It's not just a point in time experience that has ushered us into an eternal kingdom. It is a day-by-day, moment-by-moment walk. I remember in days when I would have trouble that I would have to come to the Word of God on several different occasions, because the promise that I got at 8 o'clock in the morning, I was needing something new by 11 o'clock. You understand me? It's not that that promise at 8 o'clock was invalid. It's that I needed a refreshing. And I came to the Word of God, and God refreshed me. And that's what this is. It is the fountain of life. It is a place where we come for refreshment. And the amazing thing is, what happened to the children of Israel is happening within the Christian church, almost to the same degree. God spoke through the prophet Hosea in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. You don't have to turn to it. And he said this. He said, "My people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge." Lack of knowledge. I am appalled at the lack of knowledge amongst Christians in relation to this book. I have run into Christians who seek after experiences, who don't know this book. Beloved people, every experience has to be checked out in the light of Scripture. And we should never become guilty of trading our experiences for the Word of God. The amazing thing is, when we steep ourselves in the Word of God on a continual basis, our experience becomes current. But whenever we seek to fly by experience alone, the Word of God lags behind, and we become ignorant of the things that God has for us. And we find ourselves seeking after experience and going from this kind of a meeting to that kind of a meeting and always seeking something new and something fresh in the spiritual realm. And the Bible says we're going to find it right here, in here, in these promises that God has laid out for us to meet every single need that we have. He has given us all things that we need pertaining to life and godliness. And He has given them to us through His promises. And we come to this Word of God, and we make a determination not to be like the children of Israel and to perish, to be overwhelmed by our problems because of lack of knowledge. When the Spirit of God, let me stop here for a minute and interject this thought. The Spirit of God it's going to be a very rare case where the Spirit of God interjects a thought or a scripture or an individual into your life to help you solve a problem if your determination and desire has not been to be rooted in the Word of God. Most of the time, those problems that we get involved in just overwhelm us. And you know what happens when we become overwhelmed by our problems? The very basic foundation of our existence and our relationship with God begins to suffer. Our faith becomes shaken. You see, I say that on this basis. The Holy Spirit of God only works with the known. And if you don't know it, and you're not seeking it in this book, chances are very great it'll never be revealed to you. And the concept in your mind will be a thought from Satan that said, God failed me. He didn't meet my need when I had a need over here. When in reality you failed God by not being in his word. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, in order that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Now I want us to notice something about knowledge. You realize that those promises, those great and precious promises that are given to you that you might be partakers of divine nature, come to you through your knowledge of Jesus Christ, and he is the Word, through your knowledge of the Word. He says, Peter, in this passage that we read, said on four different occasions, he used the word knowledge, 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 knowledge. And beloved people, in the spiritual life, what you don't know can hurt you. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians just for a moment, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now he's talking about the fact that he has given to the church certain gifts. And in verse 11 he says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. The reason that he gave these individuals to the Christian church is found in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now watch verse 13. And he's going to keep on giving these until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. God's greatest desire for you is to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He wants you to grow in the knowledge of Jesus. The Apostle John said it this way. What is eternal life? Eternal life is to know Jesus and to believe on him who sent him. Eternal life is to know Jesus. And that's how we become partakers of the divine nature, is through knowing Jesus. And beloved people, if we are not people of the book, we don't have a prayer to know Jesus. And I mean that literally. You can pray till you're blue in the face, till you're gasping for breath. If you are not in the book, chances are very great you're never going to know him. Because Jesus said this, search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. And what is eternal life? Eternal life is knowing Jesus. And how do we come into a greater grasp of eternal life? By having a greater understanding of who Jesus is and what he did for us. And that means coming to an understanding of how to apply what we know. You see, there's another reason why we are not better exhibitors of the nature of God. The first being lack of knowledge. The second being lack of understanding. And that's where this pick and choose philosophy comes in. Because it's easier. It's easier to just take something somebody else tells you. It's easier to just go to a counseling session. It's easier to pick something out of a box. It's extremely difficult to do what the Word of God tells us to do. It's time consuming. It requires a discipline of our thought. It requires a determination within our desires to spend time with God. And I'm speaking specifically of that passage of Scripture in 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 15. Study. Now understand something. I really need you to understand this, because if you catch the wrong gist of what I'm saying, you're going to walk out of here mad. It says study. You study. Bible studies are great. And they are tremendous opportunities for us to come and to learn together. But there is a personal responsibility that is emphasized here. And some of us have slept off our personal responsibility and we've become Bible study poor. We are gripped with Bible study-itis. Doesn't sound so dreadful. But the fact is that we become reliant on other people's interpretation of the Word of God and application to our lives. And we have people who become masters at walking around trying to tell other people how the Word of God applies to them. When the only person that can tell you how the Word of God applies to you is the Holy Spirit of God which lives within you, because He's the only one who knows you. I don't know you. I can tell you what I think. I can tell you what I might be discerning. But I do not know you to the very depths and degrees of your heart. But God knows that, and He knows what you need. And the Bible says, you study to show yourself approved of God. A workman that need not to be ashamed. Do you know what that word ashamed means? Disappointed. Disappointed. Do you realize how many disappointed Christians we have in this world? They're disappointed because they think God jicked them. They think God took something from them that they have a right to have. Because they go to these seminars, and they hear somebody's experience, and they take that experience and try to fulfill all the requirements of that individual's experience, and nothing happens to them. Hey, I've played this game. It is a rat race. Because then you go to the bookstore, and you come out armed with all these books on individuals' experiences. And you read, this individual says that this is what he did, and this is how he experienced this fullness of God. And immediately you begin to try what he did, only there's no fullness. So you go to somebody else, and somebody else, and somebody else, and somebody else. And pretty soon your whole life is spent in other people's lives apart from the Word of God. And you're coming up emptier and emptier and more frustrated. And finally you begin to say, but God, you promised. And he did. But he never promised to duplicate your experience in me. He only promised to make this, his word, relevant to my need. And you see, if you were a clone of me or I was a clone of you, it might work that way. But we're not. And very rarely do people have the same experience. As a matter of fact, beloved people, we have denominations of individuals who have had the same experience. And I think that is one of the most dangerous things to hit the Christian church that we've seen in a long time. The reason being, what has happened is there has been a withdrawal from the personal commitment to the Word of God, because the Bible says that you are to be a demonstrator of the nature of God. And the only way that you can be a demonstrator of the nature of the God is through your own personal experience of the promises of God. And the only way you can do that is to have a knowledge of God. And the only way you can do that is to study to show yourself approved of God, a workman that needs not to be disappointed. And the Apostle Paul said this, I am not disappointed in the gospel of Christ, because I have seen that it is the power of God unto salvation. I have seen, he said, in effect, that when the gospel, when the Word of God is put to its right use and its right application, I have seen the Word of God be vindicated every single time. It has never disappointed me, he says. Never. How many times have you been disappointed in the Word of God? The problem, dear people, is not with God's Word. It's either with lack of knowledge or lack of application. You do not understand how to apply it. So we have lack of knowledge, lack of understanding, and lack of progress. A determination to stay in that area in which we are comfortable. And yet new problems come into our life.
Now, what about these promises? Most of them are conditional. There are a few that aren't. God made a promise to Noah that said, from now until the end of the ages, the earth will not lack for springtime and harvest, for day and night. That's not conditional on me. It's not conditioned by my believing the fact that the sun's going to be there tomorrow morning. My belief has nothing to do with that. That's a promise that God has made to this world unconditionally. He made another promise to Noah that he would never again flood the entire earth with water. And he gave the sign of that promise as a rainbow in the clouds. And when we see that, we should recognize the fact that God is still holding true to his word. I think knowledge of science has taken a little bit away from that, because we have exchanged knowledge of science for knowledge of God, and now we can understand how a rainbow appears, because scientists tell us that it's the sun shining through droplets of water, and the water droplets act as a prism, and it diffracts the light, or whatever they call it, and it splits it up into the spectrum that we call the rainbow. And we go, wow! Isn't that a scientific phenomenon? No. It is a promise of God. The scientific phenomena is the explanation of it. But it should never detract us from the fact that it is God's promise and it is unconditional. But there are other promises that are conditional. We studied one of them last Sunday night. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That last phrase is a promise. But beloved people, that last phrase has to be connected to the first three. It is dependent on your trust with all your heart. It is dependent on your not leaning to your own understanding. It is dependent on acknowledging God's involvement in every area of your life. And then he will direct thy paths. So he has put a little checklist there. Have you trusted in me with all your heart? Are you leaning to your own understanding? Are you trying to figure this out in your own wisdom? Have you acknowledged me in everything? Well, you missed point number two and you missed point number three. No wonder you're not seeking and knowing the peace of my direction. We looked at another one last Sunday morning and talked about the peace that passeth all understanding. It is not an automatic thing that we have as Christians. It is something that we experience as a result of right relationship. It is a conditional promise. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. The Apostle Paul gives a whole list of things that we are to think on, good things, and then he concludes by saying, and the peace of God shall rule in your heart as a result of our setting our minds on God. But we go like this. Where's the peace of God? Why don't I have peace? That dirty rat, if he does that to me again. I don't understand. And we go over it and over and over it, and we beg God for peace, but all the time our minds are set on things that are unlovely. Our minds are set on things that are unholy. And we are not experiencing the peace of God. And we say, why, God? And God wants us to go to the Word of God to find out why, because it tells us right there. But instead we go to our friends, and they say, well, you're absolutely right. They are a dirty rat. And what we have as a result is a peace that comes from conspiracy instead of the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Beloved people, it's a dangerous thing. It has to be always, always, always the Word of God. I want to show you a promise. Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses. I just want to run through this very fast with you. Beginning at verse 21. Now he has told them why they have ended up in the land of Babylon. Ezekiel chapter 36. We're going to take it at verse 21. And then he's going to give them some promises. He's going to tell them, I will, I will, I will. God says, I'm going to do this for you. He says in verse 21, but I had pity for my holy name. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, verse 22. Verse 23, I will sanctify my great name. Verse 24, I will take you from among the heathen and gather you from out of all the countries and will bring you into your own land. Does that sound like a promise? Yes. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you and you shall be clean. Is that a promise? Yes. A new heart also will I give you. Is that a promise? A new spirit will I put within you. Is that a promise? He's promising them a new covenant. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. That's verses 26 and now verse 27. I will put my spirit within you. And he goes on and on and on. He said, I will, I will, I will. And here's what happens, beloved people. The children of Israel said, oh, look what God's going to do for us. And they sat back. Do you find that to have been a fulfillment in the nation of Israel? This is who he's talking to. Is that a fulfillment in the nation of Israel? No. Did God lie? No. Not a chance. You know what the problem is? It's been taken out of its context by the nation Israel. This promise applies. It can apply to you and me. This is something God will do for us. He will do all the things that he said there. He will put in us a new heart. He'll take out that stony heart and give us a heart of flesh. He'll put his spirit within us. All of these are things he will do for us, to us, in us, through us. But there's a condition, and it's found in verse 37. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel. And when the nation of Israel finally comes to inquiring of God, that this become a reality, God will begin to do it to the whole nation. In the meantime, it's an individual thing. And it's for you, and it's for me. This covenant that we looked at last week called the covenant of peace. Now, the bottom line. I'm hearing that phrase a lot lately. The bottom line. That means it's a very basic foundation. The very basic foundation of what we're talking about here in 2 Peter 1:4 is your faith. The Bible says that without faith it's impossible to please God. But he that cometh to God must believe, first of all, that he is. This is the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 6. Must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. In other words, my faith is in God. He cannot lie. My faith is in God's holy word. It cannot lie. If my circumstances meet these criteria, God's word will prevail. And I believe it. That's faith. That's bottom line. You have to start there. If you don't start there, you don't have a chance on seeing the promises of God fulfilled in your life. Because the very basic thing that God requires is your faith. But there's something else. Because there have been a lot of people with a lot of faith who have come and have claimed a lot of promises and have fallen short. And it's not just been because of ignorance. It's not just been because of wrong application. It's been because of something else that is very basic and very, very fundamental. And it's something that we are praying that the Lord will institute into this church and into the lives of every single individual. And I was amazed when I saw this. I shouldn't be amazed, because the Holy Spirit is working in this body in all of its different functions. And what you hear over here is someplace going to fit with what you hear someplace else. Turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. I could almost put this particular passage of Scripture that I'm going to read you, I could almost see putting this in between verses 4 and 5. Of 2 Peter chapter 1. It so fits with the thing that we're talking about this morning. I'm not going to tell you the chapter yet, because I don't want you to read it. But keep your finger somewhere around the middle of 2 Corinthians. And let's turn back, and I want to read that verse again from Peter, and then I'm going to show you the passage, and you watch how they flow together. Because Scripture says we're supposed to compare Scripture with Scripture. In 2 Peter 1, verse 4, it says, "Through which are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, in order that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Now flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Beloved people, you will never see the fulfillment of the promises of God to the degree that God wants them fulfilled in your experience until you exercise, first of all, your faith, and secondly, until you are sure and are living in and within the fear of God. In order to see the full fulfillment of God's promises in your experiences, you have to have faith and you have to have the fear of God. And that's our problem. Because God is Big Buddy. And we were reading this morning in Isaiah, God speaking, "Who can turn my hand? When I have determined to do something, who can change it?" He is in effect daring the universe to find an individual that can change the determining factor of God's mind. Who can change it? Nobody. His power is awesome. Now, in verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, "According to his power, according to his power, he has given to us exceeding great and precious promises." In the light of the fact that we have those promises and we have this faith in God, let's make sure that the fear of God is continually before our eyes, and then we can begin to exercise our right in relation to those promises. But until we get that order straight, beloved people, anything else becomes presumption. And it incites the anger of God against us instead of causes those promises to work out for us. So it's great. It's necessary to come to an understanding of the knowledge of God. It's necessary and it's excellent for us to study to show ourselves approved. But before we do any of those things, we have to make sure that our faith is in God and that the fear of God is before our eyes. Because the fear of God before our eyes will keep us from sinning. The fear of God before our eyes when we sin will bring us to the point of confession to make us clean. That is what it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit and perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I want more than anything else at this present moment to begin to hear in our testimony time of a promise that has been fulfilled in your experience lately. What has God done for you lately? Not what did he do for you last year or 10 years ago. What has God done for you lately? What need have you had that you recognize as an opportunity for God to work his mighty power through you? What promise have you claimed and has the Holy Spirit led you to? You see, we do not have time. And I'm not even going to begin to embark on a study on the promises of God because we'll be here until the year 2000 and beyond. The book is full of them. I know a better way. And that is for you to have faith and to yield yourselves up to the fear of God, to walk in holiness before God, and to walk in daily communication with him and expect his Holy Spirit to bring you into contact through this book with those promises that are applicable to your need. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, beloved people. Through His Word, through His promises to meet your need. They're at your disposal. He wants to do it. He's given you the power to make it a reality. What's lacking? I'll tell you. And it's something you need to pray for. What's lacking is not our faith. We have faith or we wouldn't be here this morning. What's lacking is our fear of God. The Bible says that the reason that those people have such an awesome judgment on them, as mentioned in Romans chapter 1 and 2, is because there was no fear of God before their eyes. They did not respect Him for who He was and is. They did not look at Him according to His glorious, mighty power. Instead, they looked at the circumstances, and they looked at the flesh, and they looked at the desires of their heart, and they turned away from God, and they began, the Bible says, to worship the creature more than the Creator. And every time the fear of God is removed from our eyes, we begin to elevate some created thing above God Himself. And the Bible calls it idolatry. And the lack of fear of God will always lead to idolatry. But having the fear of God will always